When Claude gets through, you're on your own. We love him dearly. We just don't know what to do after he's finished. Back in the days of frock coats, there was a grandfather standing in front of the fire, and he was trying to teach his grandson to think before he spoke. And as he was lecturing the young man, the boy said, "But Grandpa," and he said, "Uh-uh, that's my whole point, think before you speak." "But Grandpa," he said, "my boy, when will you learn to think before you speak?" He said, "But Grandpa, your coattails are on fire." The songs that we've been singing are adequate to convey the message that we have been trying to come across these last two sessions. And I would like to read again 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and those first 8 verses. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, not yet the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Some of you are here for the first occasion, and we just like to remind you that we are dwelling on this theme, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we're trying to get within our own hearts and with our own spirits a consciousness of what this means. And in order to do so, we first of all must have an appreciation of what Christ means to God. And then an appreciation of what this message is, Christ and him crucified. We thought to explore the possible reasons as to why this great man of God, this excellent theologian, this brilliant intellect, this man who, naturally speaking, had everything going for him, and spiritually speaking, the same. Why did he say, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified"? And this morning we noticed some of the reasons that possibly he made this statement. First of all, Jesus Christ and him crucified was the conversation. It was the subject of the counsels of God and of past eternity. It is the subject of the future eternity. For here, there he is, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he receives in the future eternity all of the plaudits, all of the worship, all of the glory that is ascribed to the one who was slain and is now alive forevermore. Notice, if you will, the apostle doesn't say, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and his death. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is the emphasis there? It's the death of the curse. And if we can only appreciate what that means for us to escape the curse of sin and of judgment, we will appreciate somewhat more deeply the value of Christ and him crucified. Are we not making too much of it, we might ask ourselves? We can never make too much of it. A young man used to work with me in New York City, and he was a delightful young man, a Christian, and we used to get in an hour before we had to get to work in the morning and just share things with each other. And one day he said to me, you know, the folk at our church are saying I make too much of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, you go back and tell the folk at your church that that's impossible. You cannot make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of his Father's love. And yet, in the councils of a past eternity, the subject of their discussion was the cross. Throughout all eternity, the glory will be to him who bore the cross. And this morning we noticed that it was not only the subject of a past eternity, it is the subject of a future eternity. And it is the subject of the Old Testament prophets. Are we making too much of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified? Never. The Apostle Paul, led of the Spirit of God, did not make too much of the gospel. He wrote a whole book, the book of Romans, explaining the gospel. Yes, we can be saved by the simplest of messages in the gospel record. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Those are the words of the subject of our conversation. But does that bring us into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hardly think so. And so the apostle picks up his pen, and inspired by the Spirit of God, he writes that tremendous volume regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He begins in that blessed book of explaining and portraying the condition of mankind. The heathen who worships idols of wood and stone. The cultured Gentile with all of his airs and graces. And the religious Jew. And he puts them all in the same category. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what do we need? What do they need? What do we need? We need to know the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He leaves the condition of man and he begins to develop what the gospel will do for us. In chapter 4, he speaks of the fact that we are justified by faith. He speaks of the justification that Abraham enjoyed. Why? Because he believed God. One of the ancient Greeks, a thinking man, a philosopher, who did not know the gospel, raised this question. He said, it may be that a holy God can justify an unrighteous sinner, but I do not know how. That man was thinking, but his difficulty was that he did not know the gospel. Because the apostle says to us, and this is a tremendous fact of the gospel, that therein, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We sing Amazing Grace, and it is Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me, that God has picked us up as brands from the burning, and He has declared us righteous. But what about God? The times of their ignorance we read God winked at. A holy God winking at sin? We didn't even do that with our children, did we? When they were naughty, we disciplined them. And yet, the times of their ignorance God winked at. And God must be justified. God must be declared righteous as well as me and you. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we have that tremendous statement that therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, as important as your salvation is to you, the character of God is far more important. The character of God is far more important. The fulfillment of the Word of God is far more important. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung upon the cross, in spite of all of the suffering that He endured, in spite of all the rejection, in spite of that heavy weight of judgment that must befall Him, we read these amazing words. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Who would think of seeing that the Scripture was fulfilled at death's door except the author of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the Word of God? And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. It's all in the gospel. It's all in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The apostle goes on, and he speaks of not only the fact that we are justified, but that being justified, we have peace. Peace with God. The blood in heaven speaks our pardon now to me. Peace with God. The Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. What an amazing thing it is to have peace with God. To rest your head at night on your pillow and not be assured of the fact that you have a good stock portfolio, but to rest your head on a pillow and to know that you have peace with God. Peace with God. But the gospel is not only that which gives us assurance of salvation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified brings peace to the soul, yes. But what does it do to the life? And that's the question that we'd like to explore, each of us, in our own hearts. And the apostle goes on in chapter 6. And he speaks of a new walk. This is the result of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have been brought into the family of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in His finished work. How does it affect my life? There are those that are preaching a gospel today. It's the gospel of, I call it, health and welfare. If you just name the name of Christ, if you just receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the saying goes, why, you won't have another thing to worry about for the rest of your life. Why, you won't worry about where your next Rolls Royce is coming from. And health problems, there won't be any. Then there's another gospel, and it's a dreadful gospel. It's a deadly gospel, It's the gospel of no commitment. It's the gospel of no change. And I hear people, the people of God, and perhaps I've said it myself, and it's a shameful thing, but I've heard people say, well, that's the way I am, and that's the way you got to receive me. That's the way you got to take me. Well, that may be the way I am, but it isn't the way I ought to be. If there's no change in the life, if there's no change in the attitude, there's something wrong. Not with the gospel. Not with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's something wrong with me. I once asked dear old Alex Stewart, and I perhaps was sorry afterward that I asked him, but I asked him. I said, Alex, what will I be when I'm an old man? He said, just what you are now, but worse. Wasn't very encouraging, was it? But the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ should not allow for that. We should be different. We shouldn't be carping and gossiping and carelessly living. Not if we really are entering into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostle goes on and he speaks of the law of God and the law of sin working in our members. He finally breaks out in that awful cry, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I understand that this was a picture of the punishment of those days. The Romans would take a man who was condemned for a crime, and they would tie him, bind him face to face with a corpse, the body of death. It would drive the poor wretched man completely out of his mind. And the apostle, as far as we know, if this is the illustration, the apostle pictures himself tied face to face with the body of death. And he cries out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he cries out the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only died to remove from us the penalty of sin, but he died to remove from us the power of sin. And not only that, but he died to remove from us from the presence of sin. And that's our hope, isn't it? To be with him in a place where sin cannot enter. Chapter 12, we referred to it last night. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is the mercies of God? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He extends His mercy, His grace, His love, His compassion. And He says, on the basis of all of this, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There are those who, through the centuries of the Christian era, have laid down their bodies, their lives, in a moment of time. And we admire, and there will be a special reward for those martyrs of the Christian faith. But beloved, there are those out there tonight who are laying down their lives a day at a time. Not in a moment of time, but a day at a time. And if the gospel means anything to you and to me, it means that we must support in prayer these who are answering the call of God to go out and preach the gospel to every creature.
what is the conclusion of this book that unfolds for us the power, the value, the substance, the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It seemed to me that a dear sister of ours died in our assembly in Kenilworth. She was a true mother in Israel. Some of you might have known her, Jenny Hubinger. Jenny Hubinger was a unique person. If a stranger came into our chapel, we never had to wonder who will go and talk to them and welcome them. It would be Jenny Hubinger. If someone came from a far-off place unexpectedly and needed a place to have dinner, we never had to wonder who would take them home. It was Jenny Hubinger. And this, I thought of her life. I was asked to speak at her funeral. I came to the last chapter of this book that unfolds to us the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the summary? The apostle says to the Roman believers, I commend unto you our sister Phoebe. He didn't commend the elders, the outstanding brethren. He said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And beloved, I believe that out of the fullness, of the true appreciation of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll be servants. We'll be servants. We're going to be servants throughout all eternity. You know, we get a picture, a euphoric picture of floating around heaven in a cloud, strumming a harp. But God's word doesn't say that at all. It says his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. And if we're going to be practicing carrying the burdens of life so that, as we said this morning, we'll be ready to carry the eternal weight of glory that will be given to us, then we better practice serving. Serving one another. Serving the local church. You know, we get around a little bit, not too much. Our ministry is limited, but we get around a little bit. And it's kind of sad to see what's happening in some of our companies of God's people. It's almost like a community, a club of some kind. I'll show up when I feel like it. I'll show up at whatever interests me. And we ought to throw our complete and entire weight around the assembly for all of the assembly gatherings. We are your servants, says the apostle, for Christ's sake. And I have to examine my life and ask myself, am I a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel is so important that it was the subject of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jeremiah in his book of Lamentations said, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord my God hath afflicted me. As we said this morning, if all that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ was done by man, there would be no salvation to it. that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then there is the cry of Zechariah. The subject of the Old Testament prophets was Jesus Christ and him crucified. What are these wounds in thy hand? Oh, he said, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. But that's only the man's side, the human side of the gospel. He continues and says, speaking on behalf of God, awake, O sword, and smite him that is my fellow. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God. The Lord Jesus Christ receives the judgment of a holy God for you and for me. Not only is it the subject of the Old Testament prophets, it's the subject of typology in the Old Testament. The Levitical offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all of them point us to Christ and him crucified. God gives them to us in that order. We approach God in the reverse order. We want our sins forgiven, and so we come and we find in Christ, crucified Christ, the answer to the forgiveness of our sins. I remember as a lad of 13, going home the night I had confessed Christ as my Savior. My feet never touched the ground. I walked on air. And that lasted for a few days. And one day the air opened up and I landed flat on my face. And what a tragedy. I found I could still sin. What do we do then? We find in Christ the sin offering. You see, the apostle says, I am crucified, or I have been crucified with Christ. This is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not only for what I did, but for what I am. I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Christ liveth in me. That's the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That gives us peace. And so we find in peace, in Christ, the peace, the fellowship offering. That's why we're here tonight together. Because we have found in him a fellowship offering. The apostle says in Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, who hath called you into the fellowship of the Son of his love. What does that mean? Well, it means this much at least, and that is that we can have fellowship because God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. But it seems to me it goes far deeper than that. It seems to me that it tells me that God has had such eternal delight in Jesus Christ that he has to share it with somebody. Let me give you a poor illustration. Here's a family, a self-contained family. They are in love with each other. They are happy. They have no need of anybody else. They are mutually respectful of each other. They just have a great time together. But they hear of a street gamin, a poor little kid that has no home, has no one to care for him, has no resources. And they go to him and they tell him of the joys of their home. And they ask him if he would like to come and live with them. And he said, oh, yes, I'd like that. And they say to him, of course, there are a few problems. We have to provide a place for you. We have to provide clothing for you. We have to provide extra food for you. And we have to provide for the cost of adoption. And the little fellow's face just is crushed as he realizes he has no resources. And they say to him, but don't you worry about it. There's enough of everything for you to come and live with us. I say it's a poor illustration, beloved, in Christ. But it seems to me that's what's involved in that verse. God has enjoyed the fellowship of the Son of His love to the extent that He can no longer contain it. And He has to share it. And think of it. You and I, miserable sinners of the Gentiles, we have been called into that fellowship. This is all involved in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the subject of Old Testament typology. We speak of Abraham and Isaac. Take now thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, an offering on a place that I will show thee. That's what God did. Abraham believed God that he was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so in that measure of faith, he offers him. He skips. God makes him skip the article of death in that type. But when it came to the actual event of his own beloved son, there was no escape. There was no escape. We said earlier, the apostle says, it was not my intention to speak to you about anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The crucifixion meant that He was to be nailed to a tree. The tree represented the curse of God on this creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear it for you and for me. Was the subject of the New Testament, isn't it? From beginning to end. Matthew speaks of it. Mark speaks of it. John speaks of it. Luke speaks of it. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The writers of the epistles speak of it. John says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the apostle said, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. We mentioned this morning three chapters running, Mark 8, 9, and 10. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself told His disciples, the Son of Man must needs go up to Jerusalem, be taken by cruel and wicked hands, crucified, and rise again the third day. What does this all add up to, as far as we're concerned? Well, it's the only way of salvation, that's true. It's the only way to eternal life. Not only life eternal as everlasting, but it's the only way to the quality of eternal life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do we mean by the quality of eternal life? It means that we should be living in all the good of what was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't need to wait until death takes us or the Lord do come. We are right now the children of God. What a dignity. As we have mentioned earlier on today, what a dignity to realize that God had this in mind for you and for me in the past ages of eternity. And it's going to last for you and for me throughout the ages of a coming eternity. It's the only way of bliss. It leads to glory. It brings peace and joy and satisfaction if we are enjoying all the good of it. A greater appreciation of what the gospel is, of what Christ means to God the Father, will help us to enter in to the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. It'll make us better people. It'll make us better servants. It'll make us, as we said yesterday, better worshipers. Worship is something that is not entered into very intelligently by too many folk. What is worship anyway? Someone has passed this on to me. Worship is the overflow of a heart without a request to make, but occupied alone with the object of its worship. Am I occupied with Christ sufficiently to be able to come at any given time and pour out the heart in worship? The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and an appreciation of it, will bring our hearts into communion with God. And that's what He has called us into, isn't it? God is faithful who hath called you into the fellowship, the communion of the Son of His love. May God give us a greater appreciation and inspire in us a greater devotion to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Shall we close in prayer? Our God and Father, we do thank Thee for the riches of Thy grace toward us. We thank Thee for giving us the chief treasure of Thy bosom, for giving to us the Son of Thy love, for giving to us the one who is the object of angelic worship, for giving to us the darling of Thy heart. O God, help us to be appreciative of all that He is to Thee, and then to remember what He means to us. And may it cause the response of our hearts to be worshipers and servants of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask it in His precious name as we commit ourselves to Thee for the night watches. We remember those that are not well. We think of some of our dear friends. We remember Mike Howell at this time, perhaps nearing the end of his days. O God, be merciful. Take him up in Thy arms, and let him be aware of the consciousness of Thy presence. We think of many throughout the nations, many throughout this nation, dear friends, that are passing through times of trial. O God, in the hour of trial, we say with the poet, Jesus, be with me. Lest by base denial I depart from Thee. When Thou seest me waver, with a look recall, and through fear nor favor, suffer me to fall. O God, we commit ourselves to Thee in the precious and the peerless and adorable name of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.